want to be happy? Well, that's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? All of us want to be happy. You want to be happy, I want to be happy. That's really not the right question, the question that we ask ourselves. Not do you want to be happy, do I want to be happy, but how do I become happy? Now, this may surprise you. God is actually concerned and interested that you find happiness. In fact, not only is he concerned that you find it, he has shown us how we find true happiness. Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the book of Psalms, 150 psalms, David writes this psalm, and he begins with, "Blessed is the one." Now, I want you to stop there just for a moment. Blessed is the one. Now, blessed is happiness on steroids, because it's not just an in-the-moment happiness. It's a happiness that is in the moment, but that lasts long-term, even eternally. It is joy. It is significance. It is meaning. It's fullness that lasts regardless of our circumstances. Happiness that we are often pursuing is happiness in the moment, and it comes and goes with our days, but the blessedness or the happiness that David is talking about is a happiness that lasts regardless of circumstances and over time. It's really happiness on steroids. So blessed is the one who does not walk. Now he goes negative here. He gives us first a negative. He's going to tell us what does not produce happiness in this psalm and what does produce happiness. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now you'll see there, it stands out that there's a progression. The person that walks and then stands and then sits becomes more involved in sin. And sin always draws us in deeper and leads us away from God. Now, if you're tuning in, you may be thinking, gee, I turned into this. This is like, that's brilliant, really. I mean, wow, sin takes us away from God. Surprise. Why would David make such an obvious statement? I think it's because even though we know sin takes us away from God and takes us away from happiness, we still participate in it. We all know we shouldn't be involved in an affair with a married person, yet some of us still do it. We all know that to abuse somebody is wrong, and yet we still do it. We all know that lying to get a client will eventually blow up in our face, and yet some of us still do it. We all know that we ought to forgive people that hurt us, but many of us still refuse to forgive. And I think it's because we believe the lie that if I follow the desire of my heart into sin, this will be the exception. This will not end in problems. Rather, it will produce what I want. It will make me happy. And in verse 4, David kind of shows us where that thinking will take us. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, David wrote this somewhere around 3,000 years ago, and most of the society would be agrarian, and so did farming. And the farming techniques and technology was a little different than it is today. The men would go out in the field and they would cut the crop, whatever it was, and they would pile it in piles. And then the women would come with containers or pans like this, probably bigger because they'd get good at it. And they would shuffle in and they would take some of that crop that had been harvested. And then they would throw it up in the air with a flick of the wrist, and it would go up, and then they would catch it. And then they would throw it up and they would catch it. And they would do it on a windy day. And as they threw it up, the wind would blow through, and all the loose pieces of plant that were worthless and the dust would be blown away because they were chaff, they were light. And the heavy kernels would fall back down. And by doing this, they would sort the chaff from what is valuable. David says that sin makes chaff of our lives. Sin makes chaff of our lives. And that when we blow through, when the winds of life blow through our lives, that it destroys or removes that which is worthless and without weight. And ultimately, he says, when we stand before God, God will blow the chaff out of our lives. That which in our lives we have built up around sin will be chaff and will not stand an encounter with God. And yet, how often we base our lives on desires that lead to sin and yet don't produce happiness. And in the end, will produce sorrow. I mean, how many times have you said, well, he's the one? And you've compromised your values, compromised your stands, and you're miserable. And you go, I can't believe I listened to my heart on that. I didn't stay true to God. Or nobody will know what I'm looking at. Nobody can see it, and it's so appealing. It makes me feel so good. And then after a bit of time, it begins to affect your relationships. And soon you find everything is falling apart and you're about to lose those that are closest to you. It turns that part of your life into chaff. Or another shopping trip, another shopping spree, and you tell yourself, it doesn't make me happy, and yet you go out and you buy those clothes, you buy that vehicle, that toy, that vacation, and you take it, and then you go, and yet I feel emptier than when I ever did before, because you were looking for it to be able to satisfy the happiness that your soul seeks, and you realize it was chaff, it was empty. You see, there's a lie that weaves through us as human beings. It started with Eve when she bit the apple, and it carried on to Miriam when she slandered Moses, and David when he took Bathsheba, and the rich young ruler when he chose money over God, and Peter when he denied Jesus, that if I just do what I want, what my desire is, even though God says no, even though his word says no, then I'll truly be happy. This will provide me happiness, and it ends up producing chaff. Sin always makes chaff of our lives and never produces long-term happiness, that blessedness that David is talking about. Well, if sin doesn't do it, then what does? And David goes on, he kind of goes back and forth in this psalm, and in verse 2 he says, but the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which will yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. There's no chaff in their lives. Whatever they do will prosper. David says, and then he ends with verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. God ensures that as we engage with him in his word, that it produces blessedness, happiness in our lives. And why is that? And we need to understand that when the biblical writers are talking about engaging with God in his word, it's synonymous with engaging with God in his presence. A.W. Tozer says that the soul has eyes and ears with which to see and hear God. And that when we engage in the word of God, the Bible is not like any other book. It is actually inspired. It's God-breathed. God reveals himself through his word, so that if a person wants to know God, the primary, not the only, but the primary way that God speaks into a life of a person is through his word. And as you open yourself to it, your soul has eyes and ears with which God speaks to you. And God says, David says in Psalm verse 16, verse 11, he says that there is joy in your presence. There is joy in your presence, an eternal pleasure at your right hand. It's when we are in the Word of God, we are brought into the presence of God, God meets with us, and it's there that we find true happiness. In the Word of God, we meet with God, and in the presence of God, we find what our heart truly seeks. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you may find this difficult to believe. I'm telling you, if you think through what I'm telling you, that don't listen to the media, don't listen to the culture, don't listen to our world. They are not going to provide you with lasting happiness apart from God. The true deep happiness comes in relationship with God. That would be hard to take. If I didn't know God personally, I'm not sure I would believe me in what I'm saying. And yet, God has left a few clues for us in our culture that ought to point us to this direction. Think about it. Whenever you want to celebrate, when you have an anniversary, or when you have a graduation or a birthday, what do? You gather people around you, people close to you, because relationship brings happiness. We want those people. We want people. We want relationship around us. When you think of Christmas as one of the greatest holidays that we have, why is it? Most people tell, oh, because we're together as a family. And for most of us, family means people. And when people are around us, it brings a sense of happiness, relationship. In a negative aspect, think about divorce. If you've been through a divorce, you know the pain that comes. Why? Because the ripping of relationship. It's relationships, it's people that lead us to our happiest times. And so if that's true with people around us, let's just think about this for a moment. Wouldn't relationship with the most glorious person of all, the most significant relationship we could have, that with God, would that not produce a happiness in us that we've never experienced any other way? And that's why David says in Psalm 16, there's joy in your presence. When I'm with you, God, that's when I experience the deepest happiness that I ever do. It doesn't depend on my relationship. It doesn't, rather, my circumstances. It depends on my relationship with you. Now, David directs us toward being in the Word. He says, those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. Those who engage with the Word of God find God. But the Word of God and learning to adapt it into our lives and bring it into our lives is a learned behavior. It's a learned discipline. And if you've ever tried to discipline in yourself in anything, you know that it's difficult at times, that it takes energy, it takes effort, and it takes consistency. And over time, it's only over time that we begin to feel the results and experience the results of a discipline. It's kind of like the cottage cheese conundrum. When it comes to cottage cheese, are you on the yuck team or the yum team? Now, most of my life, I was on the yuck team when it came to cottage cheese. I could not understand how anybody would eat cottage cheese. I smelled bad, it tasted bad, it was terrible, or so I thought. And for most of my life, that's how I was. And then I was talking to a friend, we were working out together, and he was watching his weight, and he was saying that he after he works out, he eats cottage cheese. And I'm like, well, why would you eat that? And he goes, well, actually, it's really full of protein, which is good after a workout, and it fills you up, and it's low calories. And he said, you know, I mix that stuff with some yogurt and put in some fruit, and it's really good. And he kept saying this over time, I got to try this. And so I took some cottage cheese and I put some yogurt in it and threw some bunch of berries and I tasted it and I didn't die. It wasn't too bad. And so I kept saying, well, it's really good in protein and low in calories, so it fills me up. So I'm going to see if I can actually stomach this. And over time, not only could I stomach it, but it actually has become one of my favorite breakfast items, especially after a workout, because of the content and the strength of it. I've learned to love cottage cheese mixed with yogurt and berries, lots of berries. I've learned to actually acquire a taste for it. And what happened with cottage cheese has happened with my growth in the Word of God. See, when I first came to Christ, my friends told me, you need to read the Bible. And I'm like, okay, I'll read the Bible. And you need to pray. Okay, I'll read the Bible and pray. And then I started, and then I got bored. And I didn't understand it. And I didn't know how to do it. And so I quit. And then I'd hear preachers go, oh, you got to stay with it. You got to read the Word of God. That's where you meet God. That's where you find God. That's how you build a relationship. So I'd start again. And then it never really did anything for me. And so I quit. Until I learned that understanding the Word of God and having it in our lives is a learned discipline, a learned behavior. And I began to discover that the consistency of it day in, day out, of just taking a little bit of Scripture, and not just reading it to read it, but reading it to meet with God. That's the idea of meditating, thinking about it, dwelling on it, understanding it, getting into it, allowing it to speak to me, talking to God about what I'm reading. It says this, God, I don't understand this. Help me understand. Or it says this about you, or it says this about me. And as I began to meditate on it and dwell on it, I sensed more and more God's presence in those times in my life. And then God began to change me. Over time, day in, day out. Sure, I miss days like we all do. None of us ever keeps something consistently every day, but consistently as much as possible, I meet with God in those times, and He would speak to me about an attitude, about an action, about a thought, about something I should be doing but wasn't, about things I shouldn't be doing that I was. And as I began to talk with God and find His strength and His grace, those things began to ebb away from my life, and I experienced victory. And then God would reveal other parts of my life. He goes, I want you to begin to work on this. I want you to grow this in your life. I want to take this out of your life. Sometimes it's been years working through these things, sometimes weeks. But all the time, God, meeting with God and experiencing and hearing Him. You see, allowing the Word of God to produce its fruit so that I prosper in my life and God produces the things that He wants, and in so doing, giving me the happiness and joy of His presence, is a learned behavior. And so I want us to leave asking ourselves a few questions. I already asked the obvious question, do you want happiness? Of course you do, we all do. It's built within us. In fact, God designed us that way. And He wants us to learn how to achieve it. Our sin draws us away from God, and that's why sin never produces happiness, but chaff, because God is the one who is the source of happiness, and as we spend time in His presence, we experience the blessedness that our soul seeks, because that blessedness is found in Him. And when we're with Him, like when we're with our family and with our celebrations, we experience a joy. And because He's God, we experience a joy at a deep level, the joy that our soul seeks, a joy that is lasting, a joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances, because we are with Him. So if I were listening right now, and I was not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would say to you, why don't you take God's word at what it says? Get a Bible, digital or hard copy. Go to the table of contents and find the four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all writers of books in the New Testament of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all write about Jesus, and begin to read in those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every time you read, just do a simple prayer, God, show me you. God, show me you. Try it. Try it for 3 months. See if it works in your life. See if you meet with God, if you hear from God, if you begin to experience His presence in your life. God will speak when you seek Him in your word. Go ahead, try it. Now, if I were a follower of Jesus Christ, and am I on? Sorry. You can edit that. If I was a follower of Jesus Christ, our power just went out, so I thought it did. If I was a follower of Jesus Christ, I would say to you this. I would say, are you being consistent in following with God? Are you being consistent in meeting with God in His Word? So as you get up each day, are you spending some time? And I would take 10, 15 minutes, and I would take that time and I would seek God. I would prayer and in His Word. Now the problem that probably is you've tried this and you haven't been consistent. So I would say to you, take some time each day and say, God, I want to meet with you. And talk to God about what you read. Don't make it too long, 10, 15 minutes. Start along. You're not experiencing the joy I'm talking about because you're not meeting with the God I'm talking about. So maybe that's your decision. Today, I'm going to set aside 10, 15 minutes and spend it with God. Now, maybe you're a follower of Christ and you've been doing this and you're on and off and you're struggling and you find it sometime. You've kept up the discipline to a degree, but you're finding it difficult. And I would say to you, well, maybe change something up. Maybe go to a different place, a different time, a different book, a different way of reading. Maybe shorten what you're reading. Maybe talk to other people about it. Maybe ask somebody to hold you accountable to see, hey, this week, how did you do? Sometimes we need the help of others. Sometimes we need to change things up. And maybe that's what you need to do to bring new life into your seeking God. Now, there's some of you that have done this. You know this. You're agreeing with me. You've done this your whole life. And I would say that if this has been a regular thing in your life for years, then why not talk to somebody who's ahead of you in Christ, somebody who has walked with Christ longer, and you sense that they have a deeper walk with God, and go to them and ask, how do I go deeper with God and His Word? Now, sometimes we reach a level and we're good, but we just stay there. Why not go deeper yet? And you'll need maybe the help of somebody that you view as somebody who could tell you how to go stronger, how to go deeper, how to deal with things so that you meet with God in fresh ways. Happiness doesn't come through us getting our desires. Happiness foremost comes through us being with the one who gives happiness. And that's why David says, blessed not is the person that pursues and engages in sin, but blessed is the person that seeks God and has a relationship with God through His Word. God will produce in that person's life the fruit of happiness. Jesus, as I pray today, I thank You for the happiness that You produce and want to produce in our lives. It's not based upon fulfilling the desires that we have in our lives and in our hearts. It's based upon You. That just being in Your presence, having our eyes and ears, hearing what You have to say to us, sensing Your presence, being near You is what produces the happiness that we seek. And so I pray for those that are watching here today that there will be a commitment at whatever level that You want for them, that they need, that there would be that commitment to say, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to learn this discipline. I'm going to grow in my walk with God in His Word and prayer, that I might experience the presence of God and experience the blessedness that He wants for my life. Thank You that You're so good and that You truly do want good and blessedness in our lives. Help us to seek You. Amen.